Good morning, church. I don't know if you know this or not, but you preach a lot of sermons as well. And your sermons, I prefer over mine. I prefer the sermons that you preach. The songs that you sing, each are sermons. And this generosity up here behind me, that's a sermon that you're preaching as well. So thank you. Thank you for encouraging me, for teaching me. Thank you for the way that you teach and encourage each other. I love you, and I appreciate you so very much. I am so incredibly thankful for you, and I love that we've been thinking about thanksgiving and thanks living and gratitude and joy. And as we wrap up our sermon series this morning, I want to go back a couple of weeks ago. It was Life Group Sunday, and I had just gotten done for the second week in a row preaching about joy and gratitude and thanksgiving. And I went out to the parking lot. Holly, my wife, met me in the parking lot. She had some cakes for me to take to Life Group. They were in little boxes, and I stacked them on top of each other. And then the top cake slipped off and fell. And I just smiled and said, "In everything, give thanks." I didn't really say that. I got mad. And I said, "Are you kidding me?" As if this was the worst thing that could possibly happen in the moment. And then immediately I felt guilty and I felt ashamed. I looked around to see, did anybody see me get mad just now? And I say that to say that I'm guessing we all struggle with this, don't we? I was thinking, how could I stand up there and encourage people? We need to be grateful and thankful and joyful in spite of what happens. And then something so tiny and minuscule happens, and then I get irritated and I lose my temper and I'm not grateful. What we've been talking about the last few weeks is what if we learned to see gratitude? What if we learned to see gratitude? So next slide. What if we learn to see gratitude as a discipline and not just a feeling? Sometimes we don't feel grateful, and it's obvious why we don't feel grateful in certain circumstances and situations. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about disciplining ourselves towards gratitude, being thankful in spite of how we feel. And discipline, exercise, training is like running or lifting something with the goal of getting stronger or getting faster or being better at this. And so it's okay. It's okay if you find yourself right now and you feel like, "I'm not a very grateful person. I'm not very thankful. I'm not very joyful in situations where I don't feel thankful or grateful or glad or joyful." That's okay if you're not there yet. Me neither. We're still a work in progress, aren't we? And so we are disciplining ourselves towards that. So let's kind of review some of the things we've talked about over the last few weeks. In the first week, we said this: being grateful for them, whoever they are, being grateful for them will strengthen your relationship with them. And I hope that we've discovered that that's true over the last few weeks. That intentionally thanking God, consciously thanking God for the people in our life will strengthen our relationship with those people. Some of those people we were already thankful for, but it makes us even more thankful for them when we express our gratitude. But some of the people, we might not feel very grateful for them, but we should be. And so being grateful for them will strengthen our relationship with them. In the second week, we said, be grateful for the good that God is doing even before you see it. Gratitude is an act of faith. We are saying, "God, I may or may not see the good that you are doing right now, but your ability to do good is not limited by my ability to perceive it. I trust you that you are doing good whether I can see it or not." And last week we said that you don't have to follow Jesus. You get to. And we talked about how we are going to intentionally change our have-tos to get-tos. We get to do these things. We get to sacrifice for one another. We get to lay down our lives for one another. We get to serve one another. We get to humble ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus, this is an invitation. Nobody is twisting our arm to join Jesus. Nobody is forcing us to be his follower, his disciple. We get to, and so we are thankful to God, not only for the forgiveness that he gives us, but that he allows us to be part of what he's doing in the world. And so we are thankful for the opportunity to serve him. So, one more week, let's talk about this idea of why do we struggle so much to be grateful? And what are some of the, I think this morning we're going to talk about the greatest benefit of disciplining ourselves towards gratitude. What is the greatest benefit of being thankful, and why do we struggle with that so much? So if you have your Bible, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, I wish we could read all of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4, but you probably wouldn't put up with me that long. So I encourage you, go home, read all of chapter 3, all of chapter 4, finish out this book of Philippians. It's such a rich letter that Paul is sending to the church at Philippi. And he's talking about his former life and what he had achieved and what he was doing and how great everything was in a sense. But he says this in verse 7. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You see how many times he talks about how he counts things? In other words, the value he assigns to things, the gratitude we experience and the gratitude we express is affected by the value we assign to things. Isn't it? The gratitude that we experience is affected by the value that we assign to things. What sort of value do you assign to something? So if somebody gives you a gift and you felt like, man, I bet you dug that up in your back seat or something. I mean, that didn't cost you anything. That's not a very valuable gift. You're not very thankful for it. But if somebody gave you something and you thought, that cost you everything, that's valuable to you and it's valuable to me, then you would be incredibly thankful for it. See, one of our problems is that we assign a lot of value to temporary things, things that could be gone like that. And we tend to think of those things as incredibly valuable, and they're not. And because we assign so much value to temporary things, to pleasure and treasure and power, because we assign so much value to those things, pleasure, treasure, power, all of these things of the world, we find ourselves constantly anxious and afraid and angry because we know that all of those things could be gone like that. And Paul says, all of that stuff, whatever it was that I counted as gain before, whatever it was that I thought, well, that's really valuable. It's really valuable how people see me. It's really valuable what people think of me. It's really valuable where I come from and who I am and what I have. All of it is rubbish. I've lost all of that. And that's just fine by me. Why? Because of the surpassing value, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now he realized that comparatively, all of that is trash. All of it. What's really valuable is knowing Jesus. Is that how we think of things? I mean, really. I know we wouldn't really say it out loud, especially at church. But what do you value more? These temporary things? The car you drive? The house you live in? The clothes that you wear? The letters after your name? What people think of you? Your prestige, your power, your position? Or knowing Jesus? And Paul says, all of that other stuff, I count as loss. It's nothing. It's nothing. And when we think about weeks like this, it's my favorite holiday, I tell you every year. I love Thanksgiving. I love it. I love it. But often when we count our blessings, when we think about the things for which we're thankful, we're thinking about the physical things. We're thinking about the temporary things. We're thinking about things that could be gone like that. And what Paul thinks about when he thinks about what's really valuable is knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Comparatively, everything else is trash. He says, verse 9, what does he value about knowing Christ? Verse 9, he says, this is what I value. And to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. These are the things that are of value to the Apostle Paul. Being found in Christ, having a righteousness that comes through faith. Not my own righteousness, but a righteousness that comes through faith. Knowing him, knowing the power of his resurrection. Sharing, here's the hard one, sharing in his sufferings. He says to share in the sufferings of Jesus is far more valuable to me than whatever it was that I had before. When I had power and prestige and position and privilege, I had all of those things before, and now I consider those things as trash. What I think is really valuable is sharing in the sufferings of Christ, to become like him in his death, attaining the resurrection from the dead. Now, think about yourself and what you value. As I read this, I think, Wes, what do you value? A lot of times what we value is convenience and comfort and safety. We put a lot of stock in things like that, don't we? Being safe and being comfortable and having everything we want at a moment's notice. We just have to pick up our smartphone and push a couple buttons and we've got whatever we want. We value convenience. We value comfort. We value safety. And Paul values sharing in the sufferings of Christ. I have a long way to go. How about you? In valuing what really matters. See, because when we put value, when we assign value to the wrong sorts of things, we know in our heart that those things could be gone like that. Your safety that you think so highly of, your comfort that you think so highly of, your convenience that you think so highly of, that I think so highly of, it could be gone like that. And we know that. And so it makes us anxious, and it makes us afraid, and it makes us angry. But your relationship with God through Jesus, if you stand firm in your faith, it cannot be taken away from you, which gives you peace and contentment. When we have this mentality that says, what I really value is knowing God and being known by him, then that's something that cannot be stolen from you. Paul, of course, is using himself as an example, but that's not to say he's there yet. Look at chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, he says, I want to take hold of this. Why? Why do I want to take hold of this? Why am I pursuing Jesus with such a passion? Because Jesus has taken hold of me. See, our loving loyalty, our devotion to Jesus is a response to his devotion to us, to his loving loyalty to us, because he's taken hold of us. We want to take hold of him. We want to pursue him like that. See, maybe even for a lot of us churchgoers, the gospel hasn't yet really taken hold of our heart and our imagination. We don't value knowing Jesus and being known by Jesus the way we should. We value all the things of the world rather than the things of Christ. Because if we realize that that's where the true value is, we would be like the man in Jesus' parable who's walking through a field and finds a treasure, and he goes and sells everything that he has so that he can buy the field and own the treasure, because he realizes that that treasure, Jesus, the kingdom of God, is worth more than everything else he has put together. We'd realize that what we have in Jesus is worth more than all the safety and comfort and convenience and pleasure and treasure and power that the world has to offer. And what we have in Jesus is perfect and fulfilling. Look at chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers," he says, verse 17, "brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as," listen to this phrase, enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. That's a powerful phrase, isn't it? Enemies of the cross. What would it take? What does it mean to be an enemy of the cross? Look at what he says. What does it mean, or what does it look like to be an enemy of the cross? He says, one, their God is their belly. They live to please their appetites. See, this is the opposite of the cross and the way of the cross. The way of the cross is self-giving love. The way of the cross is self-sacrificing. The way of the cross is self-denial. The way of the cross is self-denial. The enemies of the cross, their way is self-indulgence. Their God is their belly. Number two, it says, they glory in their shame. They are proud of the things they ought to be ashamed of, and they stand as enemies of the cross. Number three, their minds are set on earthly things. Whew. Don't want to stand opposed to the way of the cross, do you? But maybe this is part of one of the reasons why it's so hard for us to be grateful. It's really hard for us to be grateful, for us to rejoice in the Lord, when our mind is set on earthly things. You can't pursue Jesus and pursue the things of the world at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. I know sometimes I ask you questions and I say, is it this or is it this? And the answer is yes, it's both. But sometimes the answer is one or the other. You either pursue Jesus or you pursue the things of the world, but you cannot pursue both. Your mind cannot be set on the things of this world. Your God cannot be your appetite, your belly. You cannot glory in things that you ought to be ashamed of and pursue Jesus at the same time. And this is one reason that we struggle to be grateful and thankful and joyful and glad when we're suffering for the sake of Christ, because that's not what we want. What we want is the stuff. What we want is the pleasure and the treasure and the power, is the safety and convenience and comfort that the world offers. And Jesus says, what I'm offering you is so much better. It's better. To suffer with Christ is better than the comfort of the world. It's better than the safety of the world. It's better than the convenience of the world. And when we see who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus is offering us and what Jesus promises us, then we realize, oh, compared to knowing Jesus, all the rest of this really is trash. Look at chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, our citizenship is in what, church? In heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and Philippi was a Roman colony, and the people who lived in Philippi were historically very proud of their Roman citizenship. And if there was a problem in the colony, if there was a problem in Philippi, the expectation would be that the king, that the emperor would send someone, or maybe he would come himself and bring peace and bring help, bring support, bring protection. And Paul writes to these Christians and says, our citizenship is in heaven, is in the New Jerusalem. Implying, of course, our citizenship is not in Rome. That's not from where we're awaiting a Savior. We're not waiting for a Savior to come from Rome. We're not waiting for a Savior to come from the capital. We are waiting for a Savior to come from heaven, because that's where our citizenship lies. It doesn't matter what the emperor promises. It doesn't matter the peace and prosperity that he promises. What matters is the peace and prosperity that Jesus promises, because he's our Savior and he's the one we're waiting for. And our gratitude and our gladness and our joy and our thanksgiving and thanksgiving is loyalty to our King, because we're saying we're living by hope. We're living in confidence of who Jesus is and what Jesus will do. We are standing firm in the Lord. It is an act of loyalty. Our gratitude, our attitude, our living with thanksgiving is an act of loyalty to our King. Look at verse 2. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who've labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We've talked about Euodia and Syntyche a little bit before, but these ladies apparently have a conflict, and we don't know what they're fighting about. But they're apparently fighting about something. But what I think is interesting is what they're conflicted over is not nearly as important as why they should be in agreement. Why should they agree with each other? Because they're in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. Whatever your beef is, whatever your conflict is about, is not nearly as important as why you should live together in harmony and love with one another, because you belong to the Lord. The New Living Translation says, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. Not because you see eye to eye on everything, not because you agree on everything, not because you really like them and they're really awesome, but because you both belong to the Lord, figure it out. Deal with it. Love each other. Forgive each other. Support each other, and we could all learn from that. Verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Rejoice in the Lord. This is a command, an imperative, regardless of what's going on. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, if you were going to rejoice in Caesar, or you were going to rejoice in a pagan god, it would imply some sort of a public celebration. And church, this is what we do every Sunday. Even when we've lost loved ones, even when there's conflict, even when there's pain, even when there's suffering, even when we don't feel like it, we gather together and we rejoice in the Lord. But not just Sundays. Hopefully we're doing this throughout the week. Personally, individually, and collectively, rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing not in our wealth, not in our freedoms, not in our rights, but rejoicing in the Lord. Everything else could be gone in a moment. But our relationship with God through Jesus cannot fade away. It cannot be taken away. God is not going to change his mind on us. You could walk away from it, but it's not going to be stolen from you. Everything else could be stolen from you, but this cannot be stolen from you. So we rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And because of that, because that's our attitude and that's the way we live, our reasonableness can be known to everyone. We can have a reputation of being reasonable. Another way to put that is yielding, or gentle, or kind, or courteous, or tolerant. We're not fighting with each other. We're not fighting with the world. We're not fighting with the community. We don't have to be anxious and afraid and demand and try to hold on to our stuff, because we don't value pleasure and treasure and power like the world does. Our citizenship is in heaven. We rejoice in the Lord. And so when we rejoice in the Lord, we can rejoice even when the world isn't what it should be. Even when we're not being treated as we should be. Our reasonableness can be our reputation. And then he says, rather than being anxious, pray. Rather than being anxious, pray. Make supplication. Ask God. Supplication is asking God for help. And we make these requests with thanksgiving. Again, church, this isn't to imply you're always going to feel good. You're always going to feel warm and fuzzy. We're not. There's going to be occasion that the situation, the circumstances make us incredibly anxious. But we take our anxiety, our worry, our fears to the Lord, and we exercise, discipline ourselves to gratitude and say, thank you, God, in spite of what's going on right now and in spite of how bad it hurts and in spite of how afraid I am, thank you. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for what you are doing. Thank you for what you will do. Thank you for the fact that you will be all in all, that someday your kingdom will be uncontested and every enemy of yours will be put under your feet. Thank you, God, that everything will be set right. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and we can thank God for that in the middle of whatever else is going on. And so Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now the benefit, verse 7. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will, what's that next word? Guard. Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the benefit. The benefit of letting your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving and rejoicing in the Lord always. The benefit of that is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that you should have peace in a moment like this. Whatever this moment is for you, whatever it is that you're going through, it doesn't make sense that you could experience and express peace and gratitude and thanksgiving and joy in a moment like this. It's because that peace isn't from you. It's from him. And you can have a peace that passes understanding that is guarding. This word guard is a military term. It means provide security, like soldiers guarding a treasure, guarding something valuable. The peace of God is guarding your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want that, don't you? I want that. Here's the thing. God's peace is a gift that you receive by practicing the discipline of gratitude. That's what Paul is saying, isn't it? He'll go on to say, think about these things. Think about these kinds of things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the promise that this peace is a gift to those who discipline themselves practice the discipline of gratitude. But I think a lot of us, including me, I want the peace without practicing the discipline. Don't you? I want the peace. I want to experience a peace that passes understanding, but sometimes I scoff at the idea of rejoicing always and giving thanks in all circumstances. Sometimes I scoff at those ideas. I hear Christians say, and I get it, we say things like, well, it's my job to worry. You said that? It's my job to worry. I'm a mom. I got to worry. I'm a dad. I got to worry. I got this going on. It's my job to worry. If you're not worried, you're not really paying attention to what's going on. And Paul tells us, be anxious for nothing. And so it's incredibly challenging, isn't it? But we are promised that this gift of peace comes to us when we discipline ourselves and practice the discipline of gratitude. We can learn like Paul does. He goes on in chapter 4 to talk about how he's learned, it didn't come naturally and it didn't come immediately. He had to learn to be content in all circumstances. He had to learn that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. You don't learn that just by hearing the verse. You don't learn that just by memorizing the verse. You have to go through really difficult times, really challenging circumstances, and rejoice anyway, and thank God anyway, and praise anyway, and be glad for what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. And through those circumstances, you learn, like Paul did, that you too can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Jesus lives in you. And by focusing on your relationship with him and valuing that relationship above all things, then you learn, I learn, we learn that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So here's the challenge. This week's gratitude challenge is this. When you feel a lack of peace, pray. When you feel a lack of peace, pray. I think when we hear lessons like this, when I preach lessons like this, I feel guilty and ashamed. And it's this vicious cycle, isn't it? You're supposed to rejoice. Rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances. And then you don't. And then you feel guilty and you feel ashamed. But instead, what if we saw that moment of worry and fear and anxiety as an invitation, an opportunity, a reminder to step into the peace of God? He offers a peace that passes understanding, that will guard your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus. And when you feel a lack of peace, when you feel worried, when you feel angry, when you feel upset, when you don't feel glad, when you don't feel content, when you don't feel at peace, then it's a reminder, it's an invitation, it's an opportunity to step into the peace of God. Nobody is forcing anyone to follow Jesus. Nobody is forcing anyone to receive the peace of God that passes understanding. But it's offered to us. It's offered to us. And we have to step into it. We step into it when we're baptized, but we don't just come up out of the water suddenly and always and consistently always being at peace and feeling at peace. We have to be reminded to rejoice in the Lord always. And he says it again. Rejoice. Give thanks in all circumstances. And when we discipline ourselves to think about these things and to value these things, then he promises us a peace that passes understanding that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this week, when we feel that lack of peace, let's not sink down into a spiral of shame and guilt, but see it as an opportunity, as an invitation from our loving God to step into his peace. And maybe there's somebody here this morning that hasn't yet been baptized into Jesus, and you're ready to make that commitment, to pledge your loyalty and your allegiance to Christ Jesus, to receive his forgiveness and the gift of his Holy Spirit that is worth far more than anything the world has to offer. Or maybe you need to recommit yourself to Him, or maybe you just need the prayers and encouragement of your brothers and sisters in Christ. As always, our shepherds would love to meet with you in the prayer room, or you can come forward now. Together we stand. Sing this song.